we're continuing on in our Bible study series out of the book of Genesis, and this morning will be part number 11. Part number 11 of Genesis, chapter 2 we'll be looking at today, verses 15 through 25, Lord willing, as we finish out this chapter. The last time we met, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, we spent a large majority of the time talking about the Garden of Eden and those two trees mentioned, specifically the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We talked about the circumstances surrounding them and what these trees represented and how we're going to see there's a tree of life in heaven as well. Well, this morning, Lord willing, we're going to look at this rest of this chapter and discuss in more detail here about the creation of Adam's helpmeet, Eve. Now, there's some other things I want to discuss before we get started into this, after we read our text, concerning the name of God, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. Let's go ahead and read this text this morning, Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 25. The Bible says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see that he would call what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay, so we covered verses 15 through 17 in our last study, discussing how God had placed Adam in the garden to keep it, to dress it, the Bible says. And of course, he was commanded not to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, or he would die. That's what God told him. He said, lest you die if you eat of that tree. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that, considering we've already covered it. So what I want to do is start there with verse 18 of our text and begin there and go through it, where it says, "And the Lord God said." Now, one thing that I forgot to mention last time we studied is we looked up there, I believe it's verse 4. Let me see. Yeah, on verse 4 of chapter 2 is the first mention we see of the name the Lord God. Here in your King James Bible, you have that uppercase, smaller size letters of the name Lord that's written there, the L-O-R-D. But this is the first time we see that phrase, the Lord God. It's used there in verse 4 the first time. And then down here, as we just read, it keeps saying it, the Lord God, the Lord God, the Lord God. Over and over and over, it continues saying this same phrase. In fact, it's used another 475 times throughout our King James Bible, that particular phrase, the Lord God, including verse 18 where we just read from. Now, the reason I bring this up is because what this represents is the authority of the Scripture. When the Bible specifically points out this, that the Lord God said this, what this is doing is setting forth the authority of the Scripture, letting us know who is in charge here, who's speaking, who's doing this. There's nobody else involved in this. It's the Lord God, and that places all authority upon God the Creator, God the Sustainer of life, God the Father. And so notice that the word Lord, like I said, is in all capital letters. It's a little smaller. The O-R-D is a little smaller, but they're still capitalized. Now, what this means is translated from the Hebrew spelling of the Tetragrammaton. Now, I've got this up here on your board to give you so you can kind of follow along with what I'm trying to say. The Tetragrammaton was used by the Masoretic scribes. when they scribed the Bible out, they didn't want to overuse the name of God, God's given name, simply because they believed, like the Bible said, not to use God's name in vain. And so they didn't want people repeating God's name over and over and fearing of overusing it or misusing it. And so they decided they would not put God's name in there in the text. And so they wouldn't speak his name. They had such reverence for the name of God because his name is holy. It's hallowed, the Bible tells us. They had such reverence for the name of God, they didn't really want people speaking it out loud and using it. And so what they did, instead of using God's name, they inserted a different some letters, the tetragrammaton. What that means, tetra is four, grammaton means letters, so four letters. And so right here it is in the Hebrew. You see these Hebrew letters right here. I've been taking some Hebrew classes online. If you're interested in those, they're free. There's a very good professor out there, Dr. Barrick is his name. And he goes through the Greek, and you'll learn it. And it's interesting, but I'm just now taking those. I've been taking them for a little while, but I've not been keeping up with it. But these are the Greek letters, or the Hebrew letters, of the Tetragrammaton. Now, of course, they don't pronounce, the vowel points are not in the text. When you're writing in Hebrew, they don't have vowels, they have consonants. And so what they had to do to insert the way in the text to be able to pronounce something, they had to insert vowel points. Well, they didn't want to use the name of God, so they took the name Adonai, which means God, and they inserted the vowel points into the letters. These are the names of gods right here, of God right here, the He and the He. That's the I Am, I Am. And so they inserted the vowel points from Adonai, which is the Yod and the Vav right here, and they've added those in to pronounce it. So when you're reading it, you know how to say it. Well, the Hebrews knew how to say this, but when they started scribing it down for people to read from a text, they had to do that so that when you're reading it, you understand how it's said. Now, one thing you need to remember, in Hebrew, they read it from right to left. They're not like English. So we would say, you know, hey, Vav, hey, Yod. But they do it backwards. So it's read from right to left. So the Y-H-W-H. So Yod, hey, Vav, hey. Or Wow, hey. Sometimes they say it Wow, but Vav, Vav, Yod, hey, Vav, hey. And so you get this pronunciation of Yahweh right here. Now, of course, most of the time in English usage, we use Jehovah. Now, we know there's no J's in Hebrew. We understand that. We've talked about that before. But Jehovah. Now, there is arguments between people of which is right, which is correct. And some people say none of that's right. But this is the way it's done in the Bible. So in our King James Bible, you see that word Lord used right there. It's from every time it's used in the Tetragrammaton, in the original Hebrew text. And so it means the self-existing one. That's what that word means, Jehovah. I am that I am. Remember when in Exodus, what is it? Exodus chapter 4, is it? No, 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, I believe. He tells Moses, Moses says, well, who do I tell the people sent me? And he said, I am that I am. And then he tells him after that, he says, tell them I am. I am. So he uses I am, and meaning the self-existing one, and but he tells them to tell him I am. Well, that's what this word means, is the self-existing one. And so, but that is the what you call the Tetragrammaton. It's used 6,000, well, it depends on who you listen to, but I got my Bible software and looked up the phrase there, or the word for it, and I found in my Bible software 6,528 times it's used throughout the text. Some people say it's 6,828, and some people say 6,800 plus, instead of giving us a set number. But regardless of that, it occurs several times, and the majority of those times it's translated as the word Lord, L-O-R-D, spelled in those cases like I showed you there. But it's translated also Lords like 108 times. And then simply God four times. And Jehovah, it's actually spelled Jehovah in our Bible four different times. And so I prefer using the name Jehovah. I know some people just, they really get crazy over that. And they say, no, that's not God's name. You're, you know, that's wrong and all this. Look, Let me just show you from our text. Look at Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And this is what I was talking about, using the name of Jehovah. Exodus 6, 1 through 3. And the Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty." You see that? God Almighty. "But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them." So what this is telling us here is that God told Moses and the patriarchs there, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew him as, he says, God Almighty, which in Hebrew is El Shaddai is what that is. And so he says, they knew me as that, meaning God is all sufficient. That's how they knew God. He's God all sufficient, El Shaddai. And but here he says to him, he says, "But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." And Jehovah is the covenant name that Israel used for God, Jehovah, the self-existing one. And so he goes on to say in verse 18 of our text back in Genesis, he said, "It is not good that man should be alone." All right, so I want to wrap up this about the Tetragrammaton and make sure everybody's clear on it. Does anybody got any questions on it? Does it make sense? All right, so instead of wanting to pronounce God's name, they want to use a different thing, and so they put in these four letters, and they took the vowel points from Adonai, which is God, and they inserted them into that, so Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, Yahweh, or as we say, Jehovah. And I've got down here Elohim, it means God, that's the deity of God, and Adonai is God, Lord. And so I just want everybody to have an understanding of that. You may hear that that expression used sometimes and may not be clear what it was. But let's continue on now, looking at verse 18. Is that clock even working? Yeah, I guess so. All right. So he goes on to say there in verse 18, "It is not good that man should be alone." Now, don't be confused right here and think that Eve was created on a different day than Adam. She was created the same day. She's created in the 6 days of creation. She wasn't created in another day. She's created the same day, only later on in the day. This is a long day. It's 24 hours in a day. So it's a long day that took place here. And so God is doing his creation on day six. We know he started out with finishing up the creation of the animals. Then he created Adam. And then he has Adam naming the animals. And the next thing, he creates Eve from part of Adam. And so she was created on the same day Adam was, not a different day. If the events occurred in the order that Moses wrote them down in this chapter, it appears Adam was created several hours before Eve was created. Long enough, certainly, to name all these animals. But I want you to pay attention that God himself said that it was not good that man should be alone. He said it wasn't good. It is not good that man should be alone. And so he says, "I'm going to make a helpmeet for him." This indicates that God knows what's best for us. He knows what's good. He knows what's bad. He knows what we need more than we know ourselves. And so when God says it's not good for a man to be alone, then we need to take that to heart. It's not good, men, that we be alone. All right, we need a helpmeet that completes us. That's what God is saying right here. This is going to be the ultimate creation, and man needs a helpmeet. He needs a counterpart. He needs a helper. He needs a companion to be with him for this all to be good. Because right now it's not good enough. It needs to be good. It needs to be perfect. And it's going to be perfect when he creates Eve for man, the woman. Now listen, I know there's a lot of people that don't get married. I know that. There's a lot of that go through their whole life without getting married. I know several people. There's people in my wife's family like that. And I know several people in the church that's been that way. But and I'm pretty independent myself. I'm an independent person. I can spend a lot of time by myself without anybody around. I'm probably the happiest in my life when I'm sitting in the middle of 1,000 acres and nobody around. I love being that way, but only for a little while. Only for a little while, because it's not good that man should be alone. And so we need somebody there with us. I'm not complete and completely happy unless I have my wife with me, who God has set aside for me to be my helpmeet, to be my counterpart. You've probably heard people say, you know, he's your better half or she's your better half or something like that. Mary is certainly my better half. She's the better half of me. She completes me, and so she's the best part of me. And notice that it also is not good. Animals were not good enough for Adam. See, God created all these animals. He had Adam come out and name them. And he's went and seen every one of them that God's created, because God passed them by him and he named the animals. But they were not good enough for Adam as a companion. They wasn't a helpmeet for him. They wasn't a counterpart. They was not like Adam. They were different. And nowhere in the Bible do you see that it says animals have a soul that's going to ascend into heaven, that leaves here and goes into heaven. I know there's a lot of animal lovers and they get upset when you start talking about this. I believe, by what I've read in the Bible, there'll be animals in heaven because we ride out of heaven on white horses. So there's going to be animals, I'm sure. But as far as having a soul that can be saved, a spiritual soul, animals don't have that. Animals are created differently. And I know that people want to defend their pets and all, but we need to understand that we are created on a different level. We have a spiritual soul. We have a soul that God saves, and that we one day will ascend into heaven and be with him if we're saved. But listen to what Paul told the church at Corinth. He said this in 1 Corinthians 15:39. He said, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds." Now he's saying the word flesh right here, and I understand that's not exactly the same as a soul, but we certainly see there's a distinct difference between man and animal. We are not on the same level at all. Man is placed above animals. We have authority over all animals. And like I said, an animal was not enough, was not good enough to complete Adam. He could not have him as an animal as a companion. And I think that's one reason we're shown in the Bible that Adam names all these animals before Eve is created. And so it sets some standards here for man. The animal is not good enough as a companion for man, because after he named all these and all this stuff, God said, well, it's not good. Man's going to be alone. These animals can be helpful to be around. You know, a dog is nice. They say a dog is man's best friend. If you feed it, you're a pretty good friend. But that's not going to be a companion. The dog can bring you joy in your life, but not the kind of joy to complete you. And I believe that's why the Bible points out that Adam named all these animals. He's seen them all, and he realizes, look, this is not like me. You know, I'm all alone. I mean, Adam's all alone. He's got animals everywhere, but he's all alone as far as human companionship. And so it says in the last part of verse 18, God said, "I will make him a helpmeet for him." That phrase "helpmeet" is interesting, and you know, you break it down, help and meet, and it's more into helpmeet, or as we say today, a helpmate. We usually say helpmeet. We use terms like companion. We use spouse for a husband and wife. But the first part there, that word "help," it's like you expect it to be. It means to come and bring aid to. To aid, to assist, to help. But the second word right there, that meet, M-E-E-T, it's something different. It's not exactly like you come and meet two things together. It's not, you don't mean that I'm putting these two things together. It means of the same kind, or like, is what that word means. So a help meet, it's somebody that comes along that's like you. They're the same. So we use, in English, we use the word counterpart. Counterpart would be the same meaning as meat. So Eve was created to come alongside Adam, to bring him aid, and to be a counterpart to Adam. They were to work together. An animal cannot share the same interest as a human being. Adam needs somebody that could share the same interest. An animal, more or less what they're interested in is food. They want to eat, and that's basically what an animal has on its mind. Eat, get satisfied eating, and then do whatever they want to do until the next time they eat. I believe some humans are like that too. But animals can't share the same interest as we do. The woman, Eve, would have the same type of nature, the same type of character, the same disposition as Adam would have. An animal don't have a human disposition. But the woman also would complement the man both physically and mentally, emotionally and spiritually. Four different ways the woman is complement of man. She's physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually on man's level. And we'll talk about this more as we get further down here in our text. Go ahead and look at verse 19. It says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him." Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, about the naming of the animals, but I like how God allowed man to have a part in the creation. Do you see that? God allowed man to have some, let's use the word, free will. Do you see this? This is free will. God created the animals starting on the fifth day. We know he created the fowl and the sea life. And then on the sixth day, he starts creating the other type of animals and then Adam. But he immediately gave Adam something to do. He gave man something to do. The naming of the animals. Now, there's a few things I want to point out about this. First of all, notice that it says that God brought the animals out to Adam to see what he would call them. To see what Adam would call them. Of course, God is sovereign. God already knew what Adam was going to name them. God is the one, of course, that gave Adam all of his vocabulary and all of his thoughts. So he knew what Adam was going to call these, but what he's doing, he's allowing Adam to have his own free will to choose the name of the animals. Notice God didn't come and say, "Adam, I want you to name that animal right there a cow." He didn't do that. But Adam had the free will, the choice to make the decision. He knew the names in his head. The names were there, however he named them. You think they were named after something that he was familiar with. Well, what was he familiar with? I mean, this is his first day on earth. So he named them these names that God, of course, Adam's mind was much different than our mind. This was before sin. Before sin entered in, the mind was perfect. It was pure. There was nothing hindering it. The curse of sin was not there to hinder our thoughts and thinking. Now that with the curse of sin, our minds have a block. They're not opened up. We can't. But when we get to heaven, when the sin curse is gone, our minds are going to be crystal clear. We're going to have a mind that you'd be amazed at what we'll know. But at this point, God gives Adam free will, and so he allows him to choose the names of what he would do. God could have created a robot in Adam, and he could have programmed it and say, "I'm going to have Adam name this animal a cow and this one a horse and all this," and enter. And then Adam could have come out and said, "Cow, horse." God could have done that. We could be his little robots and do everything at his beck and call. But what God allows us to have is free will. It's the same as salvation. We have a choice. You can choose to take up your cross and follow him and receive him as your Savior. You can choose to refuse him. You can choose to refuse the free gift of salvation and go to hell. That's what's going to happen if you do. But you have that choice. You're welcome to do that. God gives you that free will. Now, some people don't believe that. Some people believe that God, he's going to make you be saved whether or not you want to be or not. I don't see that teaching in the Bible. I do see a teaching of the elect, but I don't see where the elect are the only ones that are saved. And so, and by the way, how would you know you were an elect? It's funny that the Calvinists, they all know that they're the ones that's the elect. How do they know that? Look, we have free will. And if you are one of the elect, certainly the Bible talks about the Jew being God's people. And we know that he sets certain of them aside, but we all come through to the Lord through the same way. It's through believing on the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary, receiving him as our Savior. But where am I at? Well, free will. We have free will to believe in Christ or to reject him. Now, this also, what we're looking at here in Genesis, it speaks to the wisdom that God gave man. Now, I just mentioned that Adam's mind was different than ours. It's more clear. He had a greater understanding. But notice that Adam does have enough wisdom to come up with all these different names for all these animals. I mean, where did he get that from? For instance, God created cattle. That would include all kinds of animals. When we think of cattle, usually we think of cows. Well, the cattle includes horses and sheep and goats and all these, we think of mostly farm animals, but it's the more domesticated animals is the farm animal, or the cattle, you call them. And then he talks about creating the beast of the field. These would be all the other animals we think about, you know, that are not really tame, even though people try to tame them these days. But Adam named all these things. And so when it comes to the cattle, you know, that's a horse, that's a cow, that's a sheep, that's a goat, you know, keep going on down. And then when he got to the beast over here, the other animals, he called them lions and tigers and bears, oh my, you know. And so he had this great wisdom in his mind to be able to do this. And also this speaks of God, again, placing man above animals. Animals didn't come out and said, listen here, Adam, I'm a cow. You know, and an animal don't have that. And so God places the authority of man over the animals and says, Adam, you name those animals. And so he gave him that authority, and he gave us dominion over. That's the word I'm looking for, dominion over. And it says in the last part of verse 20 there, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. So just as we've already stated, there was no suitable companion for Adam found within this animal species. Notice he didn't name any of the animals Eve. All right, verse 21. It says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, whether you realize this or not, this is the first medical procedure we find in the world. God is the first surgeon, and he comes and he puts Adam to sleep. This is kind of like an anesthesia. He puts Adam to sleep. Now, I believe he did this so that Adam wouldn't feel any pain. I believe he put Adam to sleep, you know, performed this operation on him, opened him up, and took out a rib. And however God did it, God, you know, he could have just spoke the words and created Eve, but he did it specifically for the reason of creating this woman for a reason. But he puts Adam in a deep sleep. He's completely out of it. I remember the last procedure I had, a medical one, just this past year. And I remember the guy that gave me the anesthesia, and he said, now it's just going to be a second. And he said, then you'll be out. And I thought, right, I'm going to lay here, and I'm going to see everything they're doing and hear it. And he no more than said that, and I was gone. Next thing I know, I'm waking up in recovery. And I'm like, what in the world? And so all that happened, and I had no idea, and I don't even want to talk about what happened during that time. I got to go back in 5 more years and do it again. So, I was sound asleep in that. I didn't feel any pain. I didn't know anything going on. And I believe that's the same type of thing that happened to Adam. God caused him to go into this very deep state of sleep so he could do this operation. And notice that he took a rib from Adam. He could have took any part of Adam to be able to say, the woman came from man. He could have took any part. He could have pulled a finger off and said, you know, I'm going to create a woman out of that finger. But he didn't do that. And I believe there's a reason for that. You see, he could have took a piece of Adam's head. He could have took part of his brain somewhere up here. Or he could have took something out of the lower parts down his ankle or his foot or something like that. But if he had done that, if God had took a part of Adam's head, then people would have said, well, Eve is superior to Adam because she's been taken from the head of Adam, up the top, so she's above him. Or if he took her from his lower part and his feet or something, they could have said, well, she's nothing but a slave. You know, that's all she is. She took from his feet. So that indicates that she's lower than Adam and everything. But God, what did he do? He took a piece of Adam from the middle. Your ribs are in the middle of your body. Now, some people's legs are long. Mine's short, so that's about the middle of me. But he took a piece of the middle of Adam to create Eve. And what this, I believe, indicates is that they are equals. They're equals. Now, the Bible says in Genesis 1 and 27, which we've already studied, it says, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. You see that? And when it uses the term man here, it's you could use the term mankind because it says male and female, so it's talking about mankind, not just Adam. But it says he made man in his own image. And so male and female both are created in the image of God on equal grounds, not one above the other. He didn't say that God created Adam with more image of God and Eve with less, or Eve with more and Adam with less. It didn't say that. But they each have the appropriate place that God has placed them in. While they're equal in the image of God and equal on terms of companionship, we do see that God does have roles for male and female, certain roles. The female was created to be submissive. The Bible tells us this. Created Eve to be a helpmeet, to come along and bring aid to Adam. And so in a sense, she's submissive to Adam. It don't mean she's his slave. That's not what that means. But she's in a submissive, she is in a relationship, in a role, a submissive role. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul lays out this appropriate relationship between a husband and a wife and compares the roles of them. And of course, he compares them to Christ and the church. If you want to look at it, look in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. And of course, Paul teaching this great truth to this church at Ephesus. So they have an understanding, because there has always been this thought throughout the world that women are lower than men, that women are on a lower scale. And we know, certainly when you read your Bible, when you read the Old Testament and everything else, we see that the men are always the one that are mentioned. When it talks about the genealogies and things, it's referring to the man's side of the family, and everything seems to be male-dominated. But that don't mean that women were created to be slaves to men. That's not what it means. So Paul lays out for the church there at Ephesus the appropriate relationship between husbands and wives. Look at it, Ephesians 5 and 22. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Let's stop there for a second. Now, a lot of people want to read this and say, well, right there we have the proof. The wife is supposed to do everything Adam says. She's his slave. He's her master and all this. But look what it said. It said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So a husband is to love his wife enough that he would die for her. And so that tells me that's more than a slave owner. He's more than a slave owner. A slave owner is not going to give his life for his slaves. But Christ gave his life for the church. And so a husband should have that same relationship with his wife, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You ever seen a man that beats a woman? I've heard of them. I've seen some cases where some women have been beaten by men. Listen, these men that would do that, to me, that's the lowest scum on the earth. For a man to strike a woman, to beat a woman, if I had my way with it, everyone would be strung up. But it says right here that men's to love their wives as their own body. You're going to go beat yourself? You're going to treat yourself like some kind of dog or slave? Because there's some men that do that. But we're to love our wives as our own bodies. It says, "He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular to love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she has reverenced her husband." And so, like everything else that God has done, the pattern for men and women, for husbands and wives, God has ordained in a very godly fashion. He's ordained a man and wife to come together as a husband and wife. God is a God of order. Everything he does is in order. It's not chaotic. Man today makes everything chaotic. Why do you think we have women marrying women, men marrying men, and people marrying numerous people in one relationship coming together? That's chaotic. That's not in order. God puts it all in order, and this is the pattern he uses. And it should be go without saying, but these are the only two sexes the Bible mentions being created, male and female. That's what the Bible said. Didn't say a he or a her male or a she male or anything like that. All these people today, they come with, I don't even know all the names they use for these people today. But they're all perverts is what they are. There's no such thing. God created a male and he created a female, and that's all that he created. And so to say that God messed up and you've been, you know, I know I've got a man's body, but I'm really a woman. I'm identifying as a woman. Well, tomorrow you're going to identify as a dog. And so it's male and female. And I preached on that enough. We'll keep going. Look at it. Verse 22, back in Genesis chapter 2. We got about 10 minutes. Let's get through this. Verse 22, Genesis 2. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Well, now we see the very first term or the first usage of the word woman in the Bible. The word woman right there, it means a womb man, a man with a womb. And so, womb man. And we see down in verse 23 that Adam actually named her this. That's what Adam called her. The woman was made from the dust of the earth, but it was not from the dust of the earth like Adam, but she was made from his rib. Now, Adam was made from the dust of the earth. And so, of course, that comes into her being from the dust of the earth as well, and in that type of sense. But when it says there that God made her, it means that God specifically designed the woman. He designed her. He made her. He designed her. And we all know that God shaped women a little differently than he did men, not only inside, but on the outside. Women are shaped different. They have a different structure to them, and internally they have a difference. Of course, a woman has a womb. A man does not have one. And I can't stand to see that garbage. They show these people in the news, a man that's carrying a baby. Man wasn't designed to carry a baby. The woman was. God created her that way. But God created men and women to be attracted to each other. I can't imagine what Adam did when he saw Eve, when he woke up out of that deep sleep. When I woke up out of my deep sleep here this past year, Mary was sitting there. And I was quoting scripture when I woke up. It was strange. She was sitting there. But can you imagine what Adam saw? All he saw all along is animals. You know, what if all you saw was a cow and a dog and a pig and a horse and all that stuff, or lions, tigers, and the next thing you know, my goodness, God, what have you done? What have you brought me? And so she was without a doubt the most beautiful thing that Adam had ever laid eyes on. Some people say that Eve was the perfect woman. I assume she was. God created her right there, and no sin had entered in, so... she was. Verse 24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, this also is another first in the Bible. It's the first marriage that ever took place. Notice it wasn't a long, drawn-out ceremony either. It was immediate. God joined them together in holy matrimony. And at this point, there were no mothers and fathers. There was God the Father, but there was no human mothers and fathers, but it says there a man shall leave his father and his mother. Of course, we know that Moses, he wrote the text, and we know that the text is all inspired by God. In fact, Jesus quotes this in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, quoting it, indicating that God is the one that ordained a marriage to be this way. But this is the first marriage that took place. And so we know it's a command from God for a man to leave his mother and father, and to cleave unto his wife, and to be joined together as one flesh. I've made this illustration before, but if you ever use Gorilla Glue, that stuff, when you get that stuff, you think, there's no way this is going to hold. I mean, it's ridiculous, this liquid coming out of this thing. And there's some of it you mix with water. The first time I ever used it, I was gluing something together. I can't recall what it was. But it was very small. And it said just to use a little bit and put some and with some water. And I thought, well, it's not going to work. You know, I need at least this much of it. And so I squirted it on there and I mixed it with water and everything, crammed it together. And I thought, oh, that's not going to hold. And the next thing I know, it wasn't long after, it was a big old poof of white stuff. And it was hard as a rock. And I couldn't get it apart. I mean, that stuff is tough. when it's talking about cleaving here, it says, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That word cleave means to adhere to, in a sense, to glue together. And so imagine, if you will, taking a piece of wood, get you some Gorilla Glue and put it in there and slap those together, and next thing you know, those things are one piece of wood. Tonight, when you go over to the fellowship building, you're going to see some wooden lanterns on the tables. Now, my wife probably get mad if I tell you this, but she made those. She handmade these. And she used little blocks of wood about this big. Now, there's those lanterns are about this big, but she used these little blocks, and she took Gorilla Glue, and she glued them together and made these things. They're beautiful. You look at them, you get there, you think they were bought from a store. But she made them with this glue. And now those pieces that she glued together, they're like one solid piece of wood. And so that's what when a man and wife come together, they come together like two pieces of wood being glued together forever and ever and ever, not being separated. And it says there in verse 25, which we'll talk about more next time, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I wanted to add that so we complete this chapter out. This belongs in the next chapter, in chapter 3, going along with the temptation in the garden and what happens after that, and they realize that they are naked. But the Bible says at this point, they're not ashamed. They're naked out there in the garden. And it don't mean anything to them, man. It's just natural. But when sin comes in, we find that all that changes. And we'll talk about that next week. All right, does anybody got any questions, comments?